Well done. Please sit down. Now, for the last few weeks, except for our exciting interlude in the tent last week, the Church of England lectionary readings have had us reading through Romans 8 and Matthew 13. So we're going to have our reading, first of all, from Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the first Christians in Rome, speaking to them about what it means to be united to Christ by faith and what life in the Holy Spirit will look and feel like. What does it mean to live as a Christian? Here's a little snapshot of something.
Thank you, Mark. Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind and spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed by the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Martin. Now, all the Bible is good, of course, but that must be one of the most wonderful, glorious passages in the New Testament. It's worth some of your time this afternoon or this week. But the one we're going to concentrate on today is two little sections from Matthew 13, our third and final week in these parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Remember, stories with a meaning, parable. It literally means throw alongside. Think of this like that. Compare these two things. And remember, they function like a kind of cryptic crossword. If you were a silly, superficial person, you might think these were foolish stories for the children. But Jesus says, no, there's something here really to puzzle about. These stories will sort out the wheat from the chaff and decide what sort of soil you are for the word of God. So Jesus wants us to really have a think about them. Now, I nearly spent a lot of time getting lovely pictures to put on the PowerPoint for you. Then I thought, well, it's the summer, I better have some time off. So I didn't bother, because the pictures are better in your head, aren't they? So the pictures here are already in the passage, okay? Jesus has done the pictures for you in words, word pictures. So today only, if you want, you can sit there and close your eyes. And providing you don't snore, I will not assume that you've gone to sleep, but that you are meditating powerfully on the word pictures that have been conjured in your mind, okay? Great. I think Judith's going to read for us words of Jesus about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven.
So if you look in page 980 in the Bible, in your pews, just find Matthew chapter 13, starting at 31. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Judith. Now, I've got a joke for you. Yes, it's the only joke in the entire sermon, so make the most of it, okay? What do you call a man with no ears, or a woman, person with no ears? Anything you like, they can't hear you. Very good. Now, Jesus says, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if I say to Thomas, Thomas, didn't you hear me? I said, get off that PlayStation, go and practice your trombone. If he said, oh yes, I did hear you, Father, that wouldn't really help, would it? So, did you hear me? It's not an inquiry after the fact, is it? It's an instruction. Were you born in a barn? Means close the door, doesn't it? Okay. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what he means is, really listen, think about this, understand it, believe it, live in the light of it. In the Bible, it can basically be one word for listen, hear, obey. Okay. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Quick recap, we've had the parable of the sower, haven't we? Jesus sows the word of God, the word of the kingdom in the field, chucks it everywhere, but it turns out to be good seed, because when it reaches good soil, it comes up 30, 60 or 100 times what was sown. But then we also had the parable of the weeds, bit of Bible realism. The world is actually a mess, isn't it? There are good things, perhaps good people, but there are also bad things, people doing bad stuff. The wheat and the weeds seem to grow together. And a number of these parables, they correspond. So the fish parable at the end is basically the same as the weed parable, isn't it? Or the mustard seed and the yeast. They're not identical, but they're similar, aren't they? And if we'd read it as it's actually written in the Bible, which might be rather better, they form sandwiches. So it goes, parable of the weeds, have some yeast and some mustard, parable of the weeds explained. Okay. Read the parable of the weeds alongside the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. If the world is somewhat full of weeds, well, remember that where there's good soil, there will be a great harvest, 30, 60 or 100 times what was sown. The word works. It grows like a mustard seed or like yeast. Now, today, we've actually got 5 parables to deal with. So, what do you think? Shall we say 10 minutes per parable? Would that be fair? I got some Haribo, because it is, after all, a family service. When I was a child, this is what a family service meant. It meant there could be sweets. So, if anyone has anything useful to say, you can put your hand up, say how nice the vicar's looking or something.
I
thought you might say that, Steve. At Bodle Street, there was an advert about a sourdough course. I didn't actually invite them to interrupt, but I just got heckled. Right, well done, Stuart.
So the parable of the thief.
By someone who wanted to tell me about a sourdough course going on in Windmill Hill or something. Anyway, now, whisper it quietly, but what Jesus says about the mustard seed is not actually true. It's not the smallest of all seeds. It wasn't even the smallest of all seeds known in the agriculture of ancient Israel. So that's a bit awkward. Does it really grow to be the largest garden plant? It certainly doesn't become a tree. So, is Jesus an idiot? Or a liar? Probably not. He probably knows what he's doing. So, he's probably not just saying, the word, the gospel, the church, the kingdom grows. He's probably saying, actually, it grows in the most amazing, supernatural manner. It confounds human, earthly expectations. Actually, think of it like that tree from the book of Daniel that represented King Nebuchadnezzar. Even the birds of the air, the nations, can come and find a home in this tree, which will be for them provision and safety. Shall we call the mustard seed done? Great. Yeast. Actually, probably sourdough, the boffin, for those of you who care. Okay. And it says 3 something or other. You've got the Greek word there in your footnotes. This is all a bit awkward because that is a dry measure, a volume. Now, this is not how we... I know some of you know about gardening and farming and baking, so this is embarrassing. But that's not how we normally measure our flour, is it? We don't do dry volume of flour. We do weight. So up to here, if it were full, this would be a litre of flour. Okay? And how much flour would you normally use if you were making a big white loaf, say?
750 grams.
Okay, 750, big loaf, 750 grams. This is 1.5 kilograms, so half of this packet, okay? And so you would basically do about that much for one loaf of bread, and it's actually 22 litres. So it's at least 22 big loaves of bread. If you've got hungry people who've been working in the field all day, I don't know how many meals that is. It basically feeds the village, doesn't it? If they get a bit of cheese as well. It's a lot of bread. Some people have said it's the maximum amount of bread that one woman could need. But what, she's going to be like biceps out here, isn't she? She hasn't got a dough hook. Anyway, it's a lot of bread. But that's not quite the point, is it, Bible boffins? Because it's 3 what's-its. And where have we heard in the Bible 3 what's-its of flour made into bread? Ah, this is Genesis 18 again. Do you remember that story? The Lord comes to visit Abraham, and Abraham, ever the thoughtful husband, says, "Oh, darling, we're going to need 22 litres worth of flour turned into bread. Please, would you mind?" And Sarah goes, "Does it?" Was he in trouble later? I don't know. So the kingdom of God is like Sarah. It's like a mysterious visitor turning up, who turns out to be God, who's going to bring salvation and judgment. Huh. Actually, in a sentence, Jesus has told a very telling little story, hasn't he? Okay, so the kingdom of God or heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like sourdough starter hidden in bread. Two more. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure in a field. Now, it's a shame that we haven't got Sir Jeremy here today to tell us about the English law of treasure trove, which I think is quite complicated, so you have to be careful. In ancient times, apparently, if you discovered treasure, you could just keep it. Wonderful! No actual need to buy the field. So the people at the back who say, ethical objection... they're like the people from the Horticultural Society who are quibbling about the size of the mustard seed. This is not really the point of the parable. You might say he makes doubly sure by buying the field, because, you know, maybe if he just dug up the treasure, his boss or his lord might have come along and nicked it or something. But this is not the point of the parable, is it? He finds this treasure by accident. He wasn't even searching. Maybe just stumbled across something on YouTube, or he met a Christian. And when he dug down a bit deeper, he found that this thing was worth selling everything for, that he might get it. And not like in the way that you really must have fibre for breakfast. In his joy, he goes and sells everything he has, that he might get this treasure, which is of surpassing worth. Now, it's good to see you, but there are a few empty pews here. Not all the people of Warbleton have fully grasped this yet, have they? If we said to them, in church on Sunday, it's 14.2 million free for anyone who turns up, and they believed us, they would be here, wouldn't they? But then, we don't really necessarily believe or grasp this ourselves either, do we? Because sometimes we leave our Bibles on our shelves midweek. We can go through a week perhaps thinking little or nothing of Jesus or his word. Jesus says it really is the treasure which is worth selling everything for, and in your joy go and get it. That's the great thing. Get Jesus. I think Steve has been putting on the front of our notice sheet, seek Jesus. And that's the message of this passage really, isn't it? Get Jesus and his kingdom and his word. Some people, like the pearl merchant, they're more obviously searching. They know something is missing. Well, Jesus is the pearl of great price, the one great pearl. And then this parable of the fishes in the net. Again, it's encouraging story. The gospel works, the net is full, the fishermen a cock-a-hoop, but there's this separation. Again, it's the parable of the weeds. Jesus speaks about it very starkly in pretty, you know, I think you should read the text, because it's not the kind of thing that a preacher likes to say. It's not very nice. So that kind of makes the sowing and searching more serious, doesn't it? Because it ends in a harvest. It ends in a separation. And it's no longer an agricultural parable. It's a seafaring parable. The Bible has gone from the land of Israel to the sea and the nations of the world. And Jesus says, come and be fishers of men. Share this good news with all the nations that I might come and nest in my tree and find home and nourishment and meaning and purpose. Well, I mean, that's probably plenty for us to ponder on. Hopefully the roasties are in the oven. So what then? What would Jesus say? He'd say, listen, hear, understand, believe, obey. He'd say, wait patiently. Hide this word in your heart, and it will grow secretly and be fruitful and powerful. Be patient and wait. One day God will sort it out, and the great harvest, the great separation is coming. Meanwhile, scatter the seed, fish for people, because the seed works, the fishing works, the gospel grows, both in our lives and in our community and world. Amen.